The place where they lived is a little town that no one has ever heard of called Crozet, but it is where I went to high school. Crozet is, I would say, now a little bit like Prospect or Conequenessing. It was filled with farmland when I was there growing up, but much of those farms are being turned into suburban developments with big houses and townhouses and swimming pools and all that sort of thing. And of course, because with that development comes new residents who need grocery stores and dry cleaners and hair salons, there are also all of those new things plus some restaurants as well. And because I'd been living in Pittsburgh for about 5 years, when I went back to see them there, all of it was totally new to me. So it came to pass after church on Sunday that my mom decided she wanted to go out to lunch and try the new place that had just gone in the shopping center up the street. Walking in, though, it seemed all familiar and just fine. Everything was decorated in black and gold. And pictures of Ben and Antonio, because this was a couple years ago, were on the walls. And there was a neon light with a red and a gold and a blue diamond. And I was halfway through my Reuben sandwich before I realized that I had gone home and left Pittsburgh to see my parents in Crozet, Virginia, and nevertheless wound up in a Steelers bar. And somehow that was a lesson for me about how place shapes us, informs us, and helps tell us who we are. Live in Pittsburgh for 5 years, and of course everything is black and gold. And I suspect that whoever owned that little restaurant in Crozet, Virginia, felt adrift in the new suburbs of a quickly growing community, missed Pittsburgh or southwestern Pennsylvania, and wanted to carve out a place where the home team mattered still, and where the Steelers Nation in diaspora could gather. It's the importance of place that drives the meaning of the gospel story on this day, the presentation of Jesus. One of the few stories that we have of Jesus as a baby other than the Christmas story, which most of us know and love to tell, of the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. This story has a totally different setting. It's Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus where? To the temple in Jerusalem to make the customary sacrifices that all new parents made on behalf of their firstborn son, to do the things that new mothers did to get the baby out of the manger and into the temple was their goal. And that place matters all throughout the story. It's the temple where the Holy Spirit leads Simeon, a devout man who recognizes Jesus as the Messiah. It's in the temple where Anna, who has been wearing God's ears out for prayers for decades, lives night and day, and speaks to many about God's deeds. The temple was a place, but you have to understand, it wasn't just any place. Rather, it was the place where heaven touched earth. Many of us, I think, are used to thinking about that God is all around us, that God can be found anywhere, that God is fully present, yes, here in church, but God is also fully present at home, and God is fully present in the woods, and God is fully present at the shore. But for ancients, this was not necessarily so. God had a particular place and promised to put all of God's glory, God's magnificent being, in that spot, namely the temple. And that's why Mary and Joseph took their still newborn son at 40 days of age there. There was no substitute for that place. No little outpost, no branch of the religious community in Nazareth or Bethlehem where they could go and get the rites done more conveniently. The temple was it. And in the vision of the prophets, God's presence in the temple was like fire and smoke, awesome and mysterious, and yet just a fragment of the glory that lay above in the heavenly realms. The prophet Malachi, from whom we heard in our first lesson, an ancient prophet, prophesied it thus: "The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." But then, as if to panic, "But who can endure the day of his coming? And who will stand when he appears?" The people expected to find God in that place. And God had promised it so. And the story we hear today of Jesus being carried into the temple in the arms of his mother and father, being taken into the arms of old Simeon before his death, of being spoken about with great joy by Anna, is the fulfillment of that promise. It is the Lord coming to the place where he promised to show up, not in fire and smoke, as in days of old, not as Malachi feared, as a refiner's fire melting the dross off of silver or with the stinging lye of fuller's soap. The Lord whom many sought came to the temple as a baby, like you, like me, like the babies we have here today, in the arms of his mother, embraced by Simeon, proclaimed by Anna. The message of the story is that Christ was born to the people of Israel, and he appeared in that holy place to fulfill very specific promises that God had made. One reason that the church marks this day on the calendar, why February 2nd will not just be for us Groundhog Day, is that we proclaim that when God makes a promise, God fulfills it. When God gives a word, God's good to his word. God promised to show up there, and God did so. And when Jesus showed up in the arms of his mother, a couple of elders with years, decades of wisdom, and a long, long history of prayer, a long history of talking to God and listening to God, of dwelling in the Holy Spirit, saw what God was doing and recognized it and named it. God's promises fulfilled, the redemption of Israel on its way. But at the same time, in recognizing the fulfillment of all of God's promises, at the very moment when Jesus showed up to make full of meaning all that ancient prophets had foreseen, at the same time, in fulfilling that promise, God also did something else. God opened the door to a brand new way of being with God. Yes, by arriving at the temple, Jesus was doing what faithful people had long expected, fulfilling long-standing promises and long-honored old customs. But at the very same time, the fact of that baby meant a new stage in God's relationship to the world. Not place anymore, but a person. Not a temple, but a being like you and me with hands and feet. And unlike a temple, a person can move and can walk and can speak and can start new communities formed in this world, formed around his word and his name. Which is actually how we all got here, because that word was presented and spoken, and a new community was called forth, called the church. So the Steelers Nation has outposts everywhere, but it's nothing compared to Jesus, the light of the nations, who gathers his people by his word throughout the world. I think there's something here for us in this story about God simultaneously doing something old and something new, fulfilling ancient promises and yet blasting the door open to a whole new way of being in relationship to God. Often in our ways of being with God, we oppose what is old and what's new. Think of the opposition, for example, between old traditional hymns, understood in parentheses, that we know and love, and new songs. Or traditional sanctuaries and new worship spaces that are dark and have screens. Sometimes you'll hear people say, you know, I just prefer the old ways. I like the traditional stuff. And just as often you'll hear, that old stuff doesn't speak to me anymore. I need something new and fresh. And in opposing what is old and new, often it can feel as if new things, which are unknown and familiar, can even feel frightening, as old patterns seem to no longer fit new realities. Which I think is what drives a lot of the cultural upheaval and bitterness and rancor that infects our culture today. Many of the traditions and structures that brought life in the past no longer quite seem to work, and yet they did bring life. God was in them. So the past was loved but no longer seems to fit, and the present feels like a hot mess, and the future seems completely unknown. How hard it is to live like Simeon or Anna, grateful for what has been, holding on to the present, and trusting God for the future. But here's the thing. If it is the case that in this story, God, in sending Jesus into the temple in the arms of his mother, recognized by Simeon, spoken about by Anna, if it is the case that in that very act, God was simultaneously doing something very old and something very new, then it has to be the case, I think, that those aren't the kinds of distinctions that God makes with us in Christ. In other words, God can fill tradition full of meaning and promise, and God can also open us up to brand new ways of being and thinking and praying even. For what matters is not old or new from how we see it, but what matters instead is God's word. And that's the thing that we can count on. God had a promise, a word of promise to Israel, and kept his word. And that faithfulness means we can look to ways that God was faithful to us in the past. So yes, sing the old hymns and remember the way that Sunday schools were full, God was totally there. But if God is always speaking, if God dwells not in a structure or a tradition or a building, if God is always speaking a new word in Jesus, in a person, in a word incarnate, then there's always a new chapter in history opening before us, in which God will want to take us to new places that we've never imagined. And God will continue to do new things and create new ways of being together. For Jesus is where we find God now. And he wasn't a once upon a time event. But whenever his word is spoken, God is presenting him to us. Amen.